Just for a bit of context, I wrote the sermon as an assignment in the middle of last year, and the Olympics were on. And my family, we got hooked on so many different sports. We get home from work or we'd finish study for the day and we'd just throw the TV on and just to see what's happening really. We'd flick the TV on and we'd see BMX freestyle is on, and that was a pretty cool sport to watch. The athletes riding around the park doing all these different kinds of tricks. It was really cool. We'd flick on the TV and we'd see that 3x3 basketball is on, which is just a different take on basketball, and that was a really intense sport. And as with any Olympics, there were stacks of feel-good moments. Australians doing their best, winning any kind of medal and just celebrating like crazy. Or incredible acts of sportsmanship and respect for the other competitors. I distinctly remember watching the men's high jump finals, and boy, that was a great competition. Each competitor running at this impossibly high bar, taller than everyone in this room, and somehow flinging themselves over one by one until the last person to make a successful jump was left. Now on the night, it comes down to these two guys. They're fantastic competitors. They're literal giants in their field, and all night they've cleared height after height, neither of them missing a jump the whole competition. The stakes are quite literally high as an athlete from Italy, Gianmarco Tamberi, was making a comeback from a seemingly career-ending injury in the years previous. He'd even brought the leg cast with him to this Olympics to remind him of what he had recovered from. The other athlete from Qatar, Mutaz Bashim, is the second best high jumper in history. Now he's cleared an incredible 2.43 metres in 2014. It's nearly the height of a standard ceiling and quite a bit taller than I am. But here's the thing that everyone will remember about this competition. In a phenomenal act of sportsmanship, Bashim, the guy with the better record and arguably the better chance at winning the gold medal, he comes over to the official and Tamberi and famously asks, "Can we have two golds?" And in this rare instance of Olympic history, athletes from different nations shared the same medal and the podium as they embraced and they celebrated on a night that history won't forget. But you know that Bashim and Tamberi and every other athlete in the Olympics, they didn't just rock up out of the blue to the tryouts and try to qualify for their event. They've been working with a single-minded passion to achieve Olympic gold. They've trained and they've trained and they've trained some more for the chance to be the best in the world at their chosen discipline. They've sacrificed other life goals. They've sacrificed relationships and social lives just to be the best because they know that that's what it takes. Well, why should we think about this? Why did I open with a story from the Olympics when we're talking about Paul and his letter to the Philippians? Well, what I hope we see in this passage is that Paul is talking about having a single-minded passion to reach his goal to win the prize for which God has called him heavenward in Christ Jesus. It'd be great if you could have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 3 so you can follow along. It'll also be on the screen as we go through. We're going to unpack this passage in 2 points. And the two things that are critical to this race, they are the goal and the prize. So firstly, the goal. To figure out what Paul's goal is, we're going to look at the end of verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3. If you could read with me, that would be great. Paul says at the end of verse 8, "I consider them garbage." That's everything that's come before. He says, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Get this. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So you can see that Paul's goal is gaining, it's being found in, and it's knowing Christ and everything that comes with that. And you notice he says that he hasn't arrived here. He's very blunt about that as he's writing this letter to the Philippian church, because clearly there are members there saying that they have gained perfection, that somehow they have gained, that they have been found in, and that they know Christ perfectly. And it seems that they've been saying to the church that they've arrived and that everyone should copy them because they're so great and they've figured everything out. But Paul, he smashes in on this and says that even he, one so great as he, hasn't arrived yet. And neither will they until they're called to be in eternity with God. And you can see that Paul had previously relied on his past life, on the things that he could do and that he had done, but now he counts all of that garbage for the sake of Christ. That's why he says that he forgets what is behind and he strains towards what is ahead in verse 13. And he's using a running metaphor. It's something that was really brought to life for me when I was watching the Olympics. And it's hard to avoid the Olympics when they've recently been on and the Winter Olympics is coming up. So here we go. When sprinters hear "on your marks" as they get ready to run their 100-meter race, they do one final stretch. They'll stretch a quad out. They'll jump up and down, just shake off the nerves. And then they get in this kneeling position. Then they hear "set." They put their heads down, their bum up, and there's this enormous amount of potential energy just waiting to be released. Once that gun goes off, it is 100% energy and focus on that finish line. If they look to either side, they risk losing momentum and losing the race. And so they have to have this laser focus on what is ahead. Paul's saying that as a Christian, he is laser focused on his goal. All the things that have come before him, they mean nothing to him because they don't help him any in achieving his goal. That's what he means by forgetting what is behind. It's all the good things that he thinks he's done. He talks about them in verses 4 and 5 and 6 about being the perfect Jew according to the law, a Hebrew of Hebrews, the perfect Hebrew. By forgetting what is behind, it's all the bad things that he's done. As he says in verse 6, he persecuted the church. He may not have directly killed anyone, but he very definitely hunted and marked, or he captured Christians to be executed by the Jewish authorities. But to him, all of that is in the past now, and his focus must be on what is ahead. It's helpful to think of forgetting what is behind like a two-lap race. Just because your first lap was great and you feel like you're way out in front of the crowd doesn't mean that the second one will be great too, and so you have to keep giving it 100%. And likewise, just because your first lap was rubbish, maybe there was a rock in your shoe or whatever, doesn't mean that you can't give 100% and run a blistering second lap. Now, it's important at this point to remind ourselves that Paul, he doesn't consider himself to have arrived. Nor does it seem like he really expects to arrive at this perfect angelic-like creature here on earth. What's important for him is the effort and the focus, not the speed or the form. You can have arms flapping all about or a slow but determined shuffle. It's the eyes on the goal and the exertion that matters. But you may be asking yourself, why go to all this bother? Why make things hard, living as a Christian with eternity as your goal, when it's just far easier to pursue happiness here? Shouldn't happiness be my main goal? You might say, I'll be happy when I finally have the house paid off. You might say, I'll be happy when I'm finally retired and I can travel around the country. You might say, I'll be happy if I could fish all day and have zero responsibilities. Or I'll be happy when I'm finally married to that perfect person and we have X number of beautiful and well-behaved kids. I'll be happy when I pass my final exams and I can start my life. I'll be happy when I get that pay rise and I don't have to think about living week to week. Those are my goals, right? They're not bad goals necessarily. Don't get me wrong, but if that's it, then there's a problem. Friends, as preacher John Piper and Christian rapper Lecrae say, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life just pursuing goals that have an endpoint in this life. Don't get to heaven and when God asks you to give an account for your life, only have a boat and a house to point to. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings. That's his main goal, to know how the power of the resurrection of Jesus changes lives. But again, why? Why would you run to Christ and have knowing him as your main goal when there's participation in his sufferings in store? Well, Hebrews 12 paints this picture. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why run to Christ? Why have him, knowing him as your main goal? Consider him who endured so much that you might have a relationship with the God of the universe. He died an excruciating death so that you can call God Father. He removed the barrier of sin and unworthiness that we feel, and now we have a share in eternity as one of his precious children. What is more valuable than knowing the God who created all things and pursuing that as our main goal? When God asks you to give an account for your life, Jesus, sitting at God's right hand, leans over and says to God, that's Wim, we're good mates. That's Margie, I've known her since way back. That's the goal. So that's our first point, the goal. And that leads us to our second point, the prize. Because the goal is what we set our eyes on, and the prize that we win is eternal life. So please read verse 14 of chapter 3 with me. Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, runners, they've got a goal. They want to win. They have to focus on the finish line to get there. The prize then is what they win when they've reached that goal. They usually get a cash prize or sponsorship deals or even the recognition of being the best at something. Well, what's the prize for Paul and for us as Christians? The prize is eternity with God. Paul talks about him being called heavenward by God in Christ Jesus. And even that little statement is so packed, we're going to take a second to expand it because there is a lot going on here. Firstly, I want you to notice that there's an active component in what Paul is doing. He is pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. Secondly, God has called Paul heavenward. See, God has acted to call Paul to eternity to live with him in heaven. And thirdly, the prize is won in Christ Jesus. Because the only way to be a competitor for the prize is to be found in Christ. And what this all means is that Paul's whole life is about Christ because it's Christ that has done the winning. And I want to illustrate this point by using another image from the Olympics. Now, as you probably know, after the Olympics comes the Paralympics, where athletes with various disabilities compete in similar events. Now, my family, again, we got hooked on watching anything to do with the Paralympics, even though the TV coverage was significantly less. I was really struck by the blind sprinters running full pelt down the track, barely being able to see a thing. Of course, they don't let them just run by themselves. That could be a disaster. No, they run with a pacer. And they each hold a short rope to stay connected as they run. Now, if you think about it, these pacers, they can't just be anyone. They have to be accomplished sprinters in their own right. Otherwise, how else would they lead their partner to victory? It's the same thing with Christ, but even better. See, Christ, if you will, Christ is the most accomplished sprinter there is. And God said, you have to run this fast to be right with me. But that line is so far out of reach that it's never going to happen. Just like there's zero chance that I'll be on gold medal time over 100 metres. See, Christ, he won the unwinnable race. He has achieved righteousness and is offering that to us if we believe in him. He's got that gold medal around his neck and is extending that ribbon around ours as well. And he's saying, we can have two golds. But why is it about straining toward the goal to win the prize if it's already been won for us? Why go to all this effort if it's already been done and we just have to have faith? Well, the Apostle Paul again offers us an answer, but this time in his letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come." You see, Christians aren't just called to live in heaven for eternity. God doesn't just want us to live with him in heaven at some point in the future. He wants us to be in a relationship with him now. And in straining toward the goal, in training ourselves to be godly, we show that we love God because of what he has done, by living his way. And Paul goes on to say in that same letter, that is why we labor and strive. Because we have put our hope in the living God, who is a savior of all people, especially those who believe. I invite you to think of it this way. If the richest person in the world chooses to give you $1 billion, I imagine you would be pretty thankful. Do you think you'd be thankful enough to wear their t-shirts with their company logo on it? Do you think maybe you'd start shopping on their site more or following their programs? Do you think maybe you'd follow their lifestyle and imitate them in giving away money too? God gave us much more than $1 billion, as big a sum as that is. He gave us a relationship with him. What is better than being known and loved by the Creator of the universe? What is better than knowing that God will never turn his face from me, as if there's something I could do that would change his mind? Of course, I'm going to wear God's t-shirt and give like he gave. Of course, I'm going to follow his lifestyle and imitate him where I can. There's no way I can give exactly what he gave, but I can show my gratitude, my respect and my love for him by living as closely to his ways as possible. Let's wrap things up. The thing that I want you to leave here thinking about today is run like a competitor, because Christ is our goal and eternity is our prize. Run to Christ. Set knowing him as your main goal, because he showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. There's no other way that I want to live because of his death and his resurrection on the cross, paying for my sins once and for all. He, the servant king, gave his life as a ransom for me. And because of that, I want to emulate the servant king and live as he lived. The big difference for me is that I can't achieve perfection. Paul has made that point clear for us. But I can display perseverance in running the race. Doesn't matter if it's arms flapping out there or slow jog. I keep coming back to Christ because he took a hold of me. And in my failings, he presents me righteous before the throne of God. Eternity is the prize, but it's so much more than simply heaven. It's being right with the God of the universe for eternity. This prize has been won for us by Christ. He has said we can have two golds, and has extended this medal over our necks, not because we were equal competitors, quite the opposite, but simply because of his love for us. See, God wants us to be with him, and he has made that way possible. All he asks for is faith. In following him, in straining toward the goal, that's what we do after we're saved, as a response to this gracious gift of adoption into his family. Praise be to our God and Savior for his amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, keeping our eyes focused on you is hard. There are so many good things that we get distracted by, and we admit that we put them higher on the priority list than knowing you. Forgive us. Forgive us in our pride of thinking that we know everything. Inspire us to seek you more and more as the day approaches. Help us to strain towards the goal because you have won it for us. Father, when we feel overwhelmed by our goal of knowing you, help us to take comfort in your grace, that you chose us before time to be your children. And may we spur each other on, emulating your Son, the servant king. Amen.